Well, greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is Robert Reed, and I'm coming to you again from just sitting at my desk. I have not been able to preach in the pulpit for about a month, and my wife and I are trying to recover from COVID-19. I gave you an update on that just days ago. Well, I'm reading from Job chapter 1 today, and I want to title the message, What Worship Is This? We do thank you for praying for myself, my wife, and also our church during these trying times. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, we find in the scripture, it says, Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings upon the reading of thy precious word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now again, this is my meditation this week, and I'm sitting just at my desk and speaking to you. My voice is getting a little stronger. My wife and I are both recovering to some extent. And this text came to my mind last week, the very day that I was told that my wife may have to go into ICU. And it was also one of my sickest days, with a fever between 102 and 103. And all the other symptoms that go along with COVID-19. I remember going out here at the church and just laying outside trying to get some sun and was praying that morning. And I spent probably about 5 hours just laying on a concrete slab outside the church here. And I prayed and I cried and I wept to the Lord for probably a few hours. And then this passage came to my mind, and I began thinking about how that Job, and I cannot in any way compare myself to Job and Abraham and David and some of the other men and women of the Bible, but I began thinking about this text and how that Job had lost everything, and still yet he found time to bow before the Lord and worship. Well, as I opened my eyes after a few hours of praying and weeping before God, I basically began to worship the Lord. And I looked up and I seen some birds circling, and I thought it was buzzards at first, maybe thinking I had died. And it was seagulls. We live here on the Gulf Coast, and the beautiful birds, and I began looking at the beautiful blue skies with the white clouds slowly marching across the skies, revealing the Creator to me. And as I wept, and as I prayed, and as I cried out unto the Lord, I also found a place to begin to worship and to tell the Lord that I love Him, and to tell Him that I will accept His will in our lives, and that we will always worship Him, and that we will always be a voice for Him. Now again, my wife is still in the hospital. This is 14 days that she's been in the hospital. She has been near death, and she is getting better. I am recovering also at home. Now this is an interesting text, and I want to keep this message short. I hope that it will be a blessing to you. But in verse 20, we find here, it says, Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, what is interesting as we come to this text is that Job had, as we read the previous verses, and I will not take the time to read all of them. I'll pick just a few. We find that Job worshiped. He had just lost everything. But there was no choir. There was no worship leader. or praise team beating on guitars and drums. There was no stage and lights. As a matter of fact, Job did not even have his health and wealth really at this time. He's hurting, he's sad, he's in pain, but Job worshiped the Lord in his grief. Job had lost all that he had, and yet he maintained his integrity. In verse 1, the Lord spoke of Job. It says in verse 1, "And there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Now this testimony is given again in verse 8, "Because the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And again, he speaks of his perfection, his righteousness, and his fear of God, and his hatred towards sin. And so God himself testifies of Job's integrity and perfection. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel 14, verse 11 and 12, again, the Bible speaks of Job's righteousness. And in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, God again, in the New Testament, speaks of Job's patience and uses him as an example for you and I. Now notice, as we look at this, as we would take verse 1 and verse 8, and then again in chapter 2 and verse 3. We find in chapter 2 and verse 3, again, we find that God says unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Job was, as you and I, he was a sinner, but he was an innocent man when it comes to the things, the calamities that came upon him. Notice he's referred to as perfect. That means he's mature in the moral sense. He was complete and sound. He was upright. That means he was righteous. He was a believer. He belonged to the Lord. He feared God. That is, he reverenced and honored and respected and was obedient to God. And he eschewed evil. That means he hated and detested evil and sin and wickedness, as in Proverbs chapter 8 and in verse 13. And so as we look at this text, we see that all of these things came upon Job. Now, let me say this. Job's friends in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, are referred to as miserable comforters. His friends became his critics and blamed his sufferings on his sin. But that's not so. God, three or four times in chapter 1 and 2, has already told us that he was righteous and perfect and upright, and he hated sin, and he maintained his integrity. But his friends, what they did, and the reason they're called miserable comforters, is that they were not a comfort at all. Now, the first 7 days in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, before they opened their mouth, they was a comfort. But when they opened their mouth, they began accusing Job of living in some type of sin. We would see this in chapter 16, chapter 4, chapter 8, chapter 11, and also in chapter 13. Now, here's the interesting thing. As we get to the end of the story, in chapter 42 and verse 7 and 8, God condemns Job's friends and instructs them to seek Job's prayer for their forgiveness. You know what I found out? I found out the closer we get to God, the greater the attacks will be from Satan. Now, I want you to think about that. The closer we get to God, the greater the attacks will be from Satan. And here's the reason for Job's sufferings. Again, chapter 1, and in verse 8, it said, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Notice, again, God refers to him. There's none like him in the earth. He's perfect. He's upright. He feareth God. And this man hated evil. He stood against sin. So when we talk about Job's sufferings, they did not come because he was living in some type of sin. But we find that Job is chosen by God to make a fool out of the devil. Job is special. He is used to do battle with Satan. God trusted Job, and God thought a lot of Job. Job had no idea that this event in his life was taking place and that he became the battleground between God and Satan. You see, there's more going on than what we can see many times. We usually don't really understand what is going on. In verses 9 through 12 of chapter 1, Satan, we see him as the accuser of the brethren. He's a murderer, he's a thief, and he's a liar. He comes forth accusing Satan. Of course, God initiated this battle. In verse chapter 1 and verse 8, God says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" In chapter 2, verse 3, God says unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And so we find here that Satan, all through the scripture, he is accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He is a murderer, he's a thief, he's a liar, as in 1 Peter 5:8, Matthew 4:1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, John 8 and verse 44, and also John in chapter 10 and verse 10. Well, in verses 13 through 19, we see the cross of Job. Why? We see here that Job lost everything that he had. And then as you step into chapter 2, Job loses his own health. We see the cross of Job, especially in chapter 1, verse 13, verse 14, verse 16, verse 17, and in verse 18. He lost all he had in one day, just one day. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, he lost his health. He's got boils all over his body. And yes, as we read through the scripture, Job did ask why all of this was coming upon him. But we find that in chapter 42 and verse 11, it was divine suffering. It was from the Lord. In chapter 38 through 41, God speaks and says he knows what he is doing. And the only reproof that Job got was his limited knowledge. Job was not living in some kind of wicked sin when all of this came upon him. The only thing Job had, or the only reproof he got, was his limited knowledge. He did not understand what was taking place. Matter of fact, chapter 38 through 41, God showed Job many things he did not know. And God asked Job over 75 questions in those chapters. And then, as we get to chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, we see Job's confession that he still trusted God even through all of these things. Now, coming back to our text in chapter 1 and verse 20. In chapter 1 and verse 20, we see here, then Job, now keep in mind as I read this, this is from the lips of a man who is looking at 10 graves. He lost 10 children, not only his finances, not only his wealth, not only his health, but Job lost his 10 children. So he's looking at those graves. And it says in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the earth, upon the ground, and worshiped. This is his response. Job responded with worship, praise, blessing, trust, faith, integrity, and obedience. Yes, as we read through the book of Job, yes, he asked why this was taking place in his life, and so would we. I've asked God why many times, but I still trust him, and I've walked with him for 48 years, and I've been preaching almost 38 years. I still trust him, but yes, we all have asked God why. But Job worshiped. He praised the Lord. He blessed the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He had faith. He had integrity. To rent the mantle in verse 20 and to shave the head was just simply signs of mourning. as in Genesis 27, verse 34. To rent the outer garments was a symbol of a broken heart. And then we see the word worshiped. I am amazed at this. This has come to my heart and mind as we go through the things that we're going through at this time. He worshiped, as in Genesis 22, verse 5, and 1 Peter 5, 6. He bowed himself before the Lord. This is far from many people when they're in trouble. Many times people get in trouble, things happen, calamities come, and we have a tendency to want to blame God. Nothing wrong with asking God why, but we're not to blame God. And then in verse 21, here's what he said. Not only did he worship, he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." Now listen to me carefully. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As in Ephesians 5, verse 20, we're always to bless him. Satan cursed Job, but Job praised and spoke well of God. Again, this is from the lips of a man as he looks upon 10 graves. All of his children have died. Then in verse 22, "And in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." He did not blame God. We find that his heart was not hardened. Oh, yes, he bemoaned the day that he was born. He asked God why. He was in pain. He was in hurt. He was hurting. But he submitted himself to God. And as we look in chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, we find that Satan went from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. And he laid out with a piece of clay in verse 8 and scraped his body. In other words, we still find in chapter 10, he spoke to his wife and he said, "What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We find that Job submitted himself to the will of God, even though he did not understand what was going on. He was hurting, he was in pain, he was saddened, and still yet he submitted himself to God. Now, the greatest demonstration of our faith is trusting God in the midst of trouble, even if it does not make sense. Now, what is interesting about this whole story is that in chapter 19, in chapter 13 and in verse 15, we find Job's greatest statement of faith. He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." This is said in the midst of sufferings. Then in chapter 19, we see Job's hope. In chapter 19, verse 25 through verse 27, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." We see his hope. We see also in chapter 23 and verse 10, Job's trial. Chapter 23 and in verse 10, and he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In other words, Job believed God would make him better through these trials. We know that gold, raw gold, must be refined and dross removed, for it is to be pure gold. A quote from another author, he says, "What Job went through was horrible, but what he learned was priceless." And then, as we would read in chapter 42, verses 10 through 13, Job's restoration. Job's restoration, as in Romans 8 and verse 28. God proved Satan to be a liar. For Job became the battleground between God and Satan, that is, between heaven and earth, and Job passed the test. God trusted Job, and Job trusted God. Job had his faith in the Lord. God rebuked Job's friends and restored double to him in the end. Now, in James chapter 5, in the book of James, in chapter 5, Job is given as an example for you and I when it comes to patience and when it comes to worship. In James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Verse 11. In verse 11, he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job is our great lesson in patience and also worship. Now, what does it mean to worship? What does it mean to worship? Well, as we come to the scriptures, we find it means to attribute worth to someone or something. It is a compound word involving worth plus ship. Ship indicates a condition or office, as lordship or fellowship. To worship is fall down before the Lord or bow before Him. To honor Him, to reverence Him, to adore Him, to pay homage. It is a lifestyle and not just an occasional activity. It is the occupation of a heart with God. It is the act of giving oneself to God. It is the highest function of the soul. Worship is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's mysticism. Now, I'm not really against feeling good or having a warm, fuzzy feeling, but that's not worship. There's many today to worship, worship, and praise, praise. We find that in Exodus 25 through 40, there is much detail devoted to worship. In Exodus chapter 20, the first commandment of the 10 is that we are not to worship false gods. But the second commandment tells us that we're not to worship the true God in a false way. This is why Jesus said in John 4, verse 23 and 24, that we must worship God in spirit and truth. The word must, something that is absolutely necessary. In other words, as in John 3, 7, ye must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Must be born again. Well, we must worship God in spirit and in truth in order to be pleasing to Him. God alone determines what worship is. And when he says worship God in spirit, it means that it is spiritual. It is by the Spirit of God, through the regeneration, I should say, of our spirit, we can now worship and commune with God. When we're regenerated and born again, then the Spirit of God revives us, revives our spirit, and we can worship God. When he said that we must worship God in truth, he's talking about according to the scripture, according to the word of God, according to the revelation of God, that is divine approval. So we must worship God in spirit and truth. It is spiritual and it is also scriptural. Well, I want to read one last verse before I close today. And that's going to be in Psalms 95 and in verse 6. But I want to give you two other passages. The first time that we find the word worship in the Holy Scripture, it is in Genesis 22:5. This is the first mention, and we find worship connected with obedience, and it is the time when Abraham was told to go up on the mount and sacrifice his son. And Abraham told his servants, said, "Me and the lads go on yonder and worship, and we shall return." So the first time worship is found in the Bible is someone going to sacrifice his son, and we find worship and obedience, or to obey, mentioned first in Genesis 22 when Abraham is carrying his son up to sacrifice him. We also find that in 2 Samuel 12:20, that when David's infant son was deathly sick, David cried, he fasted, and he prayed. But when the young child died, we find that he anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went to the house of God, and he worshiped. Worship. Abraham worshiped. David worshiped. Job worshiped. Even in the midst of trials and tribulations and calamities and heartache and sickness and death, they found a way to worship. Well, I'm reading in Psalms 95 and in verse 6, and God says in this passage, one verse, "O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." The Lord God is our Creator and He is our Redeemer. He loves us, and whatever that we're going through, God loves us and He wants us to worship Him. My wife is still in a hospital. I covet your prayers. She could be in there another week, another 2 weeks. My wife nearly died just a week ago, and I am recovering at home. I'm still not over this COVID-19. We may ask, well, why have we got this? We do not know. We have to say, as Job, we do not exactly know. But one thing we do know is that we can worship God and we can forever speak of His glory and of His grace. I just want to leave that with you today. Job 1:20 came to my mind on my sickest day, and the day they told me that my wife, very possibly within hours, was going into ICU and possibly be put on the ventilator because of her sickness, her pneumonia. And this is the day that God gave me this passage, and this passage became a wonderful blessing unto me, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Let us worship our Creator and our Redeemer. Let us always give praise unto Him. Let us bow before Him. Let us kneel before our Maker. Well, I want to thank you for listening to this, and I just pray God's blessings upon you. May God be with you. Good day.